Greetings in the name of Jesus. Well, that's about as feeble a response as I've heard in years. Is this the SoCal camp meeting? My memories are much better than this. Greetings in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God, for evidence of life here today. What a gracious God we have. I'm traveling too much. I meet many interesting people, but nothing can touch what happened to me recently when I was flying from Palm Springs to Dallas-Fort Worth. I was in a state of great weariness. I lay back in my seat and I shut my eyes. And a woman came and plopped herself down in the seat next to me and she went like this. "You're in trouble," she said. I said, "Why is that?" keeping my eyes shut. She said, "Because I have the gift of the gab." I raised my hands and said, "Lord, deliver me." So I lay back and she exercised her incredibly well-developed gift. And it ran on and on and on, and then she started dropping some words. She dropped the words Loma Linda University. Well, I said, okay. And as I listened, I said to myself, my goodness, I've got a Seventh-day Adventist with the gift of the gab sitting next to me. Well, I have a little wicked streak in me. So I decided to play it really cool. So she went on and on. Finally, she took a breath, so I jumped in. I said, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" She said, "Go ahead." I said, "Are you one of those peculiar people? What do they call themselves? You know, that crowd that operates Loma Linda." "Oh," she said, "you mean a Seventh-day Adventist?" I said, "Yes. Are you one of those?" She says, "I'm proud to say that I am, but I'm not the normal variety." Well, I said, "Amen to that." Well, I said, "What variety are you?" She said, "You seem unusually interested." I said, "Believe me, I'm much more interested than you might realize." "What variety are you?" She said, "I am a Loma Linda Seventh-day Adventist." I said, "Well, this is a first for me. I'm very happy to meet you." And we introduced ourselves. I said, "By the way, what is so unique about being a Loma Linda Seventh-day Adventist?" And she says, "I have to admit that of all the people I've met over the years, this was the most surprising thing I think I've heard in so many years of flying around." This woman says to me, "I am a Buddhist, Sufi, ancient mystical religion, Muslim, Adventist, Christian." Oh, I said, "Say that again, please." She said, "You look stunned." I said, "You have no idea how stunned I am." "Say it again." "I'm a Buddhist, Sufi, Muslim, Adventist, Christian." I said, "I'm shocked." And she said, "It's taken me 20 years to arrive at this profound understanding." I was saying to myself, "Well, it will only take me 20 seconds to let you know the kind of understanding you've arrived at." But I kept quiet. I said, "Do you mind if I ask you another question?" She says, "No." I said, are you trying to tell me that there's no distinction between Jesus and Buddha and Mohammed? She said, they are all on the same plane. They are all equal manifestations of the great God. I said, okay. She said, why, do you see a distinction? I said, well, actually, I do. By the way, I never, even till today, have told her that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm planning to call in and see her next week. She said, what distinction do you see? I said, I see that Jesus is still alive. Where's Buddha? Where's Mohammed? Jesus is still alive. I said, so where is God in all this? This sermon today, by the way, is called The Adventist Delusion. The Adventist Delusion. The title of this sermon today. And this woman says to me, and I'm not exaggerating one little bit here, she says to me, I am God. You are God. And I said to myself, I'm actually glad that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, because if she was sharing this with somebody else, imagine the negative witness that would be coming through. This is the ultimate humanism. And we have many Seventh-day Adventists today who are deluding themselves into thinking that they know that the end is near because they see the economic crisis. They see the turmoil all around them. And I have news for you this afternoon. If you're really looking for the signs of the times, please don't look any further than within our own movement. No visible signs of life in this place, my goodness. Where are you? You need not look any further than within the church, because interestingly enough, what happens in the world up there hinges absolutely on what's going on within the church. And if you've studied the history of Israel and a place named Jerusalem, you ought to know what's coming upon the church. Because God needs a people today who are not confused like that woman, who see with absolute clarity the truth about Jesus and His Son, Jesus Christ. The truth about the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles with me this afternoon to the second epistle of Peter. The second epistle of Peter. By the way, if you don't have a Bible with you this afternoon, I'll be calling you to repentance at the end of the meeting. It's the sign of the times, by the way. We need to be in the Word more than ever today. 2 Peter chapter 1. Three things coming out of the second epistle of Peter. Just 3 points today, but what powerful points they are. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look carefully now. I'm reading from verse 3 and 4. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. What has divine power granted us? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Look at verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How's your faith this afternoon? This is one of the most amazing promises in the New Testament. Based upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has granted to us the privilege of becoming partakers of His divine nature. I'm worried by the feebleness out here. I don't mind telling you that. Maybe you've been sitting in meetings all day. I'm going to repeat it again. God has granted to the sinful human race the privilege of partaking of His divine nature. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to say it just one more time because I'd like to see these lights all go out. I don't know if you've stood up here, it's horrible having that glare in your eyes. God has granted to His children the privilege of partaking of His divine nature. Someone's very good back here. A sign. By the way, if that's the case, if God has actually granted to us the privilege of partaking of His divine nature, this means that there is no sin, either inherited or cultivated, that cannot be overcome. I get shivers when I say it, because I'm not running into anyone who believes it. I'm running into people, you know what they say to me? Well, I'm only human. I mean, God knows what a weak person I am. And I'm going to be this way until the end. And I say to people, I hope not. Yes, you'll never lose the understanding of how sinful you are, but that's not the same as continuing to sin. You know, the enemy doesn't want us to focus on these things, let's face it. I'm going to repeat that earlier statement. If God has graciously offered us the privilege of becoming partakers of His divine nature, I mean, we can actually have God in us every day through the Holy Spirit. He brings the resurrected Jesus into sinful human lives to deliver us from what? Corruption that is in the world. And to teach us the meaning of godliness and holiness. The good news this afternoon is that I'm not getting a little more holy every day with a shot in the arm from God. I am finally learning to to get out of the way so that the Holy One can come into me. So that His holiness can be manifested. Some of you recognized I was quoting from Ellen White a minute ago. I've got to give her credit. There's no sin, neither inherited or cultivated, that cannot be overcome when the Holy One is living in you. I don't know how many years it took me, even as a preacher, to come to the profound realization that it's Jesus in me who is not attracted to sin. Nothing from the right wing over here. It's usually the other way around, but the goats are speaking up here. Let's hear from the sheep. It's Jesus in me who is not attracted to sin. It's not me starting to like it a little bit less. It's me realizing that I need the divine nature in me every single day. Otherwise, I'm drawn back into my own desires again. Have you experienced that? I sometimes get too busy, and I don't put in proper time with God. They are my single worst days. I actually had to look up one day and say to God, "You're not trusting me anymore. Why is that?" And God has a great sense of humour. He whispered in my ear, "Who are you? Do I know you?" Oh, I said, "I'm sorry. We haven't spent much time together. I need God in me every single day. Because it's God in me who is drawn to righteousness and holiness and justness and mercy." I want to encourage you this afternoon, and I'll be developing this throughout the whole week in the seminar, which, by the way, I'm offering twice. I think the morning time is it 9 o'clock? 9 o'clock. I'll be doing Victory in Jesus and repeating it in the afternoon session. It'll be the same seminar repeated. Well, good for you, but not so good for me. But I understand that because they have graciously selected this theme, and I'm grateful for that. This is a great burden that God has laid on me. I hope you're hearing Peter. It's the key to everything that sinful men and women can't just get a shot in the arm and suddenly become holy. You know, we are not in the Pentecostal tradition. We don't wave our hands in the air and say, "God, fill me." If you want the Spirit in you, if you want the divine nature in you, if you want the living Christ in you, I don't care which way you say it, you must first come to the cross and graciously receive what God is offering to you. I just had one of the sweetest moments in ministry that I've had. This is my, I hate to mention this, but this is my 46th year in ministry. That's to the glory of God, isn't it? And if my 90-year-old mother was here, she will be shortly. She comes and spends a month with me every year evangelizing. That's why this is my 46th year in ministry, because my mother, following her conversion, knelt down at the breakfast table every single morning and prayed for my wicked son, William. And I want to tell you, I didn't feel like a wicked son. I'd left school. I've got a job to help this family of six kids. I was caring for my mother who was sick. nigh unto death, and she's converted, and lo and behold, she starts praying for her wicked son William. And she wouldn't quit praying for me. I used to sit at breakfast like this. She said, God has something for you to do, and you will not be fulfilled until you do it. If you knew my mother, you would have seen one of the most developed gifts of perseverance ever given to a human being. And of course, a mother's prayers carry great weight with God, don't they? Powerful weight with God. How's your faith this afternoon? Are you truly realizing that it's a delusion to think that I'm stuck with this habit for the rest of my life? If you simply learn to come to the cross every single day and let God lift from you the burden of guilt, the burden of condemnation, the burden of judgment, the burden of the second death, do you know God's lifted all that from you? Are you on vacation? Maybe God's on vacation. I find it very hard to get people excited about the death of Jesus for some reason. They'd rather stand up and testify about their own experience. But to get somebody to stand up and thank God for the atoning death of Jesus, that is a major challenge in our churches today. I met my Waterloo in a church recently because a woman in a wheelchair. Nobody more dangerous. When I made an appeal in this church, she came rolling down the center aisle like Jehu in his chariot. People had to scatter. And I said, I don't want anyone telling their own personal story. I want you to praise God for what He's offered you in the atoning death of Jesus. Because that's the doorway that brings His life into you every single day. And this woman came right up the front in her wheelchair and she grabbed the microphone out of my hand. She said, I'm going to tell the story of my accident and you're not going to stop me. I heard a collective groan in the church. They've all heard it a dozen times. She said, it'll take 15 minutes. And you will not prevent me. Well, you know, I'm not my mother's son for nothing. So I leaned over and whispered in her ear, over my dead body. And she took the mic and she started to speak and to tell her story. She got about 30 seconds out of it. I got close to her and I grabbed the mic back. I said, you're done. There was a deathly silence. And a man stood up in the back of the church and raised his arms like this. He said, brothers and sisters, if Elder Liversidge can get the microphone away from her, he must be sent from God. And what could have been a disaster was turned around. That woman came and thanked me after the service. She said, that's the first time I've ever been confronted with the possibility that all I talk about is myself. And I want to tell you this afternoon, it's not about what I can do for God. It's all about what God has done for me. And the good news this afternoon is, and we'll be teaching it twice a day here, that by offering His Son, God has lifted from you and from me guilt. Oh, another day free from guilt in my life. Thank you, God. He's lifted. Condemnation, thank you, Bill, has been lifted from me. My judgment actually fell on Jesus. You know, even though Jesus taught we will not come into judgment, I don't know an Adventist who believes it. If your name comes up in judgment, my dear brother and sister, I've got news for you. Guess who's going to stand up in your place? The one who became sin for you will stand up and claim you as his own, because he permitted your judgment to fall on him. That is the best news we could ever hear. And somebody walked up to me recently and said, "Aren't you worried about hellfire and the second death?" I said, "Nope. Been there, done that." They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I've already died the second death. There is no second death in my future, because my death fell on Jesus. It freed me up finally to start enjoying a beautiful relationship with him." I want to lift up my heart and give thanks to God today, because I am so undeserving of his grace. I'm so unlikely an instrument of his favour. I see his holiness and I squirm. I don't know about you. Because when I see the holiness of God, I am reminded of my own unholiness and how much more I long to grow in order to be like him. You know what God says to me at moments like this? "Trust me, my son. Having begun a good work within you, I will bring it to completion. I am the one, remember, who is able to keep you from..." Do you really believe that? He is able to keep you from falling. And you know how he does it? By indwelling you. Isn't that marvellous? The God of heaven, the holy God of heaven, is actually willing to indwell sinful human flesh. And when it happens, the most beautiful developments take place. I had this marvellous experience just a couple of days ago in my own home. A young man and his girlfriend. And they came to me and they said, "You know, we're just fighting continually." And this guy said to me, "I just can't understand why I'm so hard to please. Why I'm so needy." He kept saying these things. I said, "Tell me about your past." This young man opened up. I said, "Describe your mother to me." You know, it takes a lot for me to weep, but I wept. As I listened, he said, "Well, there's three words that could describe my mother. And don't get me wrong," he said, "I love my mother very much." I said, "I'm sure you do. But describe your relationship with her, because he's very dysfunctional in his relationship with women." He said, "Well, unfeeling, unfeeling is the first word that comes to mind. This is a strong religious Adventist home." I said, "You know, there are sometimes great disadvantages in being raised in such a religious home if love is not present. Because what are you stuck with? A list of doctrines. But you may be emotionally stunted in the process." I said, "What other words come to mind apart from unfeeling?" He said, "Unsympathetic." Unsympathetic. I said, "Any other word?" He said, "Well, demanding." He said, "I was never able to please her. All I wanted as a child was to see some evidence that my mother actually loved me in some way. But it was always a list of duties and never any encouragement And he just burst out weeping like a fountain, and he wept and wept and wept. I said, let it all come out. Because the good news is that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was moved by the feelings of our infirmities. I said, allow yourself to hear that. Jesus just wasn't carrying sin in concept and in principle. Jesus was moved by the very feelings of your infirmity. I said, do you realize that when the Father looked at his Son hanging on the cross, he turned his face, and Jesus was heard to cry out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I said to this young man, do you have any idea why Jesus felt forsaken? The Bible says he had become sin for us. I said, do you realize that Jesus changed his name to John? That's your name. God saw you hanging there in the person of Jesus. He saw that Jesus was touched with all the feelings that you've just let out. And your healing and restoration took place at that moment. And this young man, for the first time in his life, embraced the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's opened a floodgate of healing in his life, so much so I can't wait to have my next appointment with him. And we wept together at the realization that Jesus was touched by his feelings and his infirmities. Oh, what a gracious God we have, huh? What a gracious God we have. How am I doing time-wise, by the way? Where's Karen? Oh, it says zero here. What does that mean? I'm having difficulty reading at the moment. Why is it saying zero? Does that mean our time is up already? I have permission to keep going from this young lady down the front here. But I have to live with the authorities too. I can't believe that. I've only got one of the 3 points out. It's my destiny. Well, I tell you what, we're going to pick up on this at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. I leave you with this thought. Victory over sin is ours by faith. Not by struggle, by faith. And it is the pure result of becoming partakers of the divine nature. Let God indwell you every single day. And the way for that to happen is to come to the cross and take hold of his death, and his marvelous life will flow through you. Let's bow our heads together as we conclude. Our loving Father in heaven, Father, we are overwhelmed by your grace, by your incredible justice and your magnificent mercy. And Father, if there's anyone sitting here this afternoon who needs to know just how moved you are by the feelings of their infirmities, place within them right at this moment, Father, a desire to reach out by faith and to say, praise God, hallelujah, that we have such a God, and that he's so generous in heart and spirit that he was willing to give his own Son in order that we might be restored to everything that sin has taken from us. Grant to us a most powerful and beautiful week together in the Word and in the Spirit, with many victories to be gained this week in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.